Can we talk about, we went over the stuff in Matthew 24.
Oh, we haven't even gotten started. That's what's bad. Go ahead.
Can I bring up a...
You can do whatever you want.
If it's something that's going to be covered later, you can defer it and I can pick a different one.
There is no later. Life is over.
I was wondering if we could talk about what the sign of the Son of Man in the sky is
referred to. Oh, dear. Sure can. Yeah. Well, there's a lot to say about it. In fact,
one of the reasons that you're here is, now this is going to sound odd, but please hang with me, is because the Lord has said to you something very strongly, which you may not even know He said, but it certainly has shown up, and that is that you do not follow a man. Here at IMI, one of the things that our purpose is discipling. And discipling is not about, you have to agree with everything that Davis is saying and all that, and you're following us, please. We've got enough trouble of our own. Well, I do. Wait a second. So does Mrs. Davis, because she's married to me. but I'm amazed at people and their, I've got to be following this person, got to be following, and the things, I've told you this story before, but standing in the line at Walmart, early days of IMI, and up there was the National Enquirer, and this is the days that Bill Clinton was he still president then? No, not an IMI, but there were pictures that he had, Bush had just become president because he was brand new when 1-1 started. And, but it had a picture of Hillary on the front and these obvious Cupid doll looking things, you know, with the big head and the large, eyes, and then the more narrow, you know, the alien thing, and it the big headline was proof that Hillary is talking to aliens from outer space, and I'm literally going, I cannot. I mean, you know, they're printing this stuff, and I'm in line, and I just talk to people. And I'm about to turn, although this taught me not to talk to people. I haven't talked to people since that day. I'm about to turn and go, because I'm laughing, and I go, can you believe this? And my mouth is about to, and this arm reaches down, grabs it, pulls it up, and the two of them are going, wow, you know. And I'm wanting to turn and stare, you know. You know, when you're a little kid and you see Beetle. Why is that man walking with that? What's he got that stick for? Why is he, you know, and the little kid wants to stare. What's wrong with them? Don't stare, honey. And because I really wanted to kind of look and go, because you're kind of curious. What people actually read that? You know, you want to go just see a face and see that it's actually, well, human. And then you suddenly realize, wait a second. It's true. And these people, they're aliens inside, but they're dressed up as humans. And they're going, oh, no, we've been found out. That's got to be it. Now, I bring that up because of one of the books I'm going to read from here in a minute. This guy, Sproul, everybody knows. Gentry, Sproul quotes from, and a lot of people quote from this book. This one is Matthew 24 fulfilled. And by a man named John Bray. Mr. Bray was a pastor, but this guy's the same. But see, these guys are noted. This guy's not. So with Sproul, you can go, wow, R.C. Sproul. But do you follow him just because he's R.C. Sproul? I disagree with a number of things with R.C. Sproul. On top of it all, I say a number of things. Actually, there's really only one big one, his focus on Calvinism. And so I don't, not everything that Dr. Sproul has written or done, and I enjoy listening to him talk because he's fun, just kind of, I don't know how to describe the way he talks, but this fella is an unknown, and that doesn't matter. But do we follow those guys because they're big name? Do we look at this guy because he's a small name? Do we not look at it? Wait a second, nobody knows about this guy. Well, he at least got a book published. I laughed because somebody has recently, this actually made a headline. They wrote becoming a bigger name because of all the stuff going on with Trump. He wrote an anti-Trump book. It sold 540 copies. And you know, the publishers are going, well, it's because of pressure. No, it's not. It's because, people are tired of listening to this garbage. And they know that everybody's lying about it anyway. Now, all of that to think critically. Now, by critically, that doesn't mean that you criticize. To think critically is to go, what? Is that true? Okay, I just heard that. Is that right? Now folks, we have to believe people usually with different things. You know, somebody says something and they're reliable, but even a reliable person can lie to you. Even a reliable person can make a mistake in things that they're saying. And somebody you don't know may be able to tell the truth. Now, now I'm going to go back and set up another example. The one that we tell every once in a while. This happened in Houston quite a few years ago. Someone dropped, evidently, a chocolate-dipped ice cream cone. Now, that is sin, but we're not going to focus on that part of it. What happened after that was that somebody decided, was it Jesus? I think it was. I think it was Jesus. Somebody looked at it and went, oh, was it Mary? Okay, well, I'd have gone to see it. Anyway, that's why it had darker hair. Somebody came along and put a plexiglass over it. People were driving up. In fact, I know the... I thought it was Jesus. I really did. But anyway, they so that people could come and see Jesus, and they were coming up. They drove from as far away as Mexico to come up to see it. Oh yes, we saw it. I don't know how it didn't melt completely into the sidewalk in Houston, Texas, or some dog come up. But anyway, they stayed there for days, and people were, you hear these things, and you're going, okay, whatever. But people are following that. And these things, the apocryphal things like Jesus, was it Jesus? Yeah, some kids were making fun of him when he was a little kid. And he called, I can't remember, bears came out. And I mean, this is written in some weird thing of the Gospel of Barnabas or something strange. I can't remember what it is, but obviously I've not kept up with it very much. And we see these things from authors that don't go along with things of the Bible, that don't go along with different things, that we would go, that fits in the realm of truth. An ice cream cone turning into Jesus is a bit much. Although it's possible, but it's still, I'm not going to. You're here. Part of the reason you're here is because, I'm serious now, you may not know it, but you are not designed to be a follower. Okay? You're not designed to be focused on, oh, there's a human, and I'm going to believe every little thing that human says, even people as great as the Davises. Okay? This guy quotes from some of the same sources that these guys quote from, but he's quoting things that these guys didn't quote very much. And so we're going to go and I'm going to read some of these things to you, but he quotes some things from Josephus on this very thing. That would be Josephus. These guys quote things from Josephus that we go, yeah, wow. This guy's quoting some things from Josephus that you're going to go, really? I never heard that. Now, right now, in today's history, which it is, this will be history one of these days, but it is happening. The Democrats are trying to impeach President Trump. And the way they're doing it is behind, this is what the Soviet Union did. They're having the trial behind closed doors. The people that would represent Donald Trump are not allowed to question the witnesses. The witnesses are all suspect. One of the main witnesses, in fact, every one of them they come up with, that things are falling around them all over the place. It's amazing. One of them, oh, yes, yes, I'm clean as the driven snow. They found emails where that person was, just happened to be talking to this office with the Democrats and that office when they said that they didn't. And yes, they met with them and they talked before they came to give their stuff. It's all, folks, it makes you go, I don't believe that. I don't believe these people, their witness is suspect. And when we're going to read some of the things today, you have to go, but I've never heard that. Guess what? In the same way that a great many people never hear and know the opposite side of what's going on with Donald Trump and evidence that's not being brought out there like I just brought up, that, wait a second, the obvious collusion going on, that the thing about Russia fell apart and they're going after something else. It's one thing after another. But people, let's say, in the Northeast that only read the New York Times and listen to already been chewed news. That's ABC. Folks, or anything but Christ, too, I guess, huh? That's all they know. If you were to say, did you know this? I didn't know that. I've never heard that. That's because people, not anything negative about them, people selectively let us know, okay? And some of the things that this guy brings up are almost, you're going, I find that hard to believe. When I read it, I found it hard to believe. And then you find out that Josephus's name is tagged to it. Well, where do I decide that I'm going to believe Josephus and not believe Josephus? Where do I, see, the problem with some of the things we're going to be reading today, now you've got to make up your own mind whether you want to believe it or not, or, you know, or anything like that, but one of the things about we being trained to think naturalistically is that we have a hard time believing some of the things like I'm going to be talking about. We'll read the Bible and go, okay, yeah, and go on, but we really don't believe. It's just a little bit fantastic to believe that Moses walked up and the water split. Sure, I believe it. Believe God would do it for you. You're in a better covenant than he was. We don't believe it. We would see, just like the Pharisees did, they saw, there were a number of the Pharisees, a number of the crowd. This is why it got so bad when Jesus created eyes in front of everybody. Even his parents were afraid to say, well, we don't know if we... I mean, they're almost going, we've never seen this kid before in our lives. He's your child! You know, I mean, it was just funny. Wasn't that the guy? Yeah, it was. The things that this guy quotes from historians, we go, but why? You have to stop and ask yourself a question. Why do you go, I don't believe that? And with other things, you go, yeah, I believe that. Because a lot of times we're not thinking critically. What we're going to read in here in the next few minutes can be, very much can be true. Okay, and it's actually quoted from a number of different sources. We don't believe it because A, we've not heard it before, and B, well, it's a little wild. But that's the problem, is that we don't believe the things of God. We don't, I'm not saying it's true. I have a sneaking suspicion it's true.
Naturalism again.
Oh, please.
The philosophical belief that everything arises from natural properties and causes, and supernatural or spiritual explanations are excluded or discounted.
Excluded or discounted. Yeah. There we go. That's how much information he put in this book. It's almost 100 pages on this subject. Now, no, we're not going to read all of that. Now we come to that passage in Matthew 24 where the water really hits the wheel. There's so much to be said on this one verse, and necessary to take another complete section to deal with it. So it's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, well, I'm going to read. He gives, and now, by the way, this is funny because I remember reading this, and in the first part of the chapter, he says this. Some years back in my studies of various commentaries, I kept seeing that some had taught the coming of the Son of Man in Matthew 24, referring to the Son of, or referring to Christ in judgment on Jerusalem in AD 70. See, he was a good, well-trained dispensationalist that believed all of this stuff was in the future, and not talking about the final coming at the end of the world. I determined to search this out in older commentaries and writings. And in September of 87, I was meeting with several churches in Northern Ireland. You go, why are you telling this story? I'm telling you, because he knows something. My name is John L. Bray and not R.C. Sproul. Nobody knows who I am, and nobody believes that I'm a researcher, that I did my homework, and I actually looked. And so he waxes into going to, I mean, I'm serious now. He goes to the Cambridge University Library, spends months there, gets all sorts of things at the various libraries in Cambridge and, not to be outdone, Oxford. He goes to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary Library, which has the largest collection of religious books in America. He talks about the Bodleian Library of Oxford, and on, the Baptist College of Belfast, Northern Ireland, Dallas Theological Seminary, the Dublin, you know, it's just all these, what's he doing? He's making sure, I'm telling you, I did it. I went and did it. I went and looked. And he found old books elsewhere, different places, and he talks about his struggle and going through these things, and what he came to believe was that the coming that Jesus is talking about there is his coming, the coming of the Lord. Now, this is. We're about to do a paradigm shift. Put your clutch in, okay? The coming of the Lord onto Jerusalem, the people of Israel that had rebelled against him. Everybody turn over to Luke 21. Come on. Because the thing is, Luke really, I remember just when I, early days of my Christianity, when I was just growing, like just all I was doing, feeding on the Word constantly. I'd read through the Gospels and through a different Gospel, you know, and I'd go, oh, that was my favorite one. I'd finish up Luke and go, oh, that's my favorite one. I'd read John, oh, that's my favorite one. And just enjoyment. But Luke does us a real service. Luke is very precise and different. If when you're looking at these things in the synoptics, that's the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Gospels synoptic, meaning they're same, please go and read the corresponding stuff in Luke. It'll kind of help open your eyes, because he may be the only one that written it down in Greek. He may be. Okay? A lot of them probably wrote it in Aramaic or Hebrew. So it's got to be translated out. Luke may have written it in Greek. We're going to start in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. Stop a second. Do you notice the thing that Luke did differently right now? Okay. Recognize that her what? Desolation. Desolation. There's a reason that word is being used. Is the phrase abomination of desolation in the section in Luke? Okay, everybody, stop. What we're seeing is explanation of what's being said in Matthew 24. It's just like Luke. Mrs. Davis was talking about some things in the book of Revelation this morning, and she said, the definition is right there. And I thought, wow, I'd never seen it in the way that she was looking at it. That again, the Bible explaining itself, folks. The Bible explains itself in so many different ways. Luke is going back and he's looking and giving us a more Gentile view of, because we go, hold on to Luke 21, go back to Matthew 24. Go up to 9. They will deliver you to... deliver you to tribulation? I thought tribulation was just a widespread, but these people are delivering you. It's a specific way that he puts it. And will kill you. You'll be hated by all the ethnos. Now, the ethnos in this case, you can call it nations. I don't think it's a really good translation at all. What would it actually be? The people. What they're talking about, again, you know, my grandmother and all our people. The people. Almost every Native American tribe called themselves the people. Why? Nobody existed outside of them. We're the people. What are you talking about? We're simply the people. They wouldn't call themselves by the names that other people called them. What are you talking about? We're just simply, what do you call yourself? The people. We're the people. And everybody else is probably not. Okay? Now, in this case, how did the Jews view the world? How did the Jews view everybody around them? They were Gentiles. It didn't matter what a good person you were still a Gentile, which means that you were barely human. You might not even be human. Why? Because you were not among the people. The people. Jesus would even say it, you know, okay, let that man be to you as a Gentile. Now, was Jesus being bad about Gentiles? No, he was talking to the Jewish mindset so that he could describe something. You will be hated by all the people because of my name. At that time, many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. There are all of these books. We could spend the rest of the semester going through that one verse. I'm serious. There's so much stuff in there. Many false prophets will arise. These books name names. Many, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The good news of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. What was he talking about? Was he talking about the entire earth? Notice he used a different word. Not earth. Earth is what? It's a planet. And that planet had people at this time that lived in Central and South America, lived in North America, lived all sorts of places at the time that Jesus said this. So, folks, it's not earth. When he said world, what did he mean? The empire, the Roman Empire, the known world, as they, in other words, let's use the right word, the cosmos. Okay? We could say, well, we're going to preach to the cosmos here in the United States. Can you do that? You can preach to the cosmos. In other words, the world system that's permeated Burnet, Texas. You can go out and preach into that cosmos. And this is what he's saying. We'll preach to the whole cosmos. In other words, the world as y'all know it. This system. In the system that you're... And that's exactly what happened, by the way. Before 70 AD, the good news had been preached in every area. Paul made it his focus. It's interesting. Paul made it his focus to go and do that. And it was through the entire known Roman world that the good news had been preached somewhere in it. Then the end will come. Were you saying something?
It means to dwell, abide, inhabited earth, the world, the Roman Empire, the inhabited globe, earth, world. Okay. Yeah.
The inhabited areas, if you want to call it that way.
Right. But, moving on, thank you, Tyler, even though I can't say that word. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation. Ah, there's that word, desolation. Desolation. Luke doesn't say it like this. Why? He's talking to Gentiles. And they would have no idea. What does Jesus do? The abomination of desolation was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. The Gentiles, had they not been raised on the law and the prophets. Now, it's interesting, how many of you have a red letter Bible in front of you? You know, okay, take a look at verse 15. Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. What happens now? It changes it because Jesus didn't say that. Let the reader understand is not what something Jesus said. It's something that whoever was writing this down put in there. It suddenly has been, wait a second, this has been changed. I'm changing something here. Let the reader understand. Luke goes, oh, brother, these people will never understand. Okay, so now let's go back and I'm going to go through verse 15 just a quick way here. Therefore, when you see, and the more literal is what I'm about to tell you, when you see the abomination that makes desolate. See, when you think of it as the abomination of desolation, you think of Tolkien. I mean, the abomination of desolation is here. Wait a second. It's when you see the abomination that makes desolate. What's the abomination? The Roman legions were becoming in and they were holding up their eagles. They were holding up their eagles with a face of Caesar underneath that. And they swore by that and they worshiped that. This was an abomination. Not that the eagle was an abomination, but here were people worshiping this abomination. Not just the eagle, but they were worshiping a man. Again, this brings us to one of the big issues in the early church that All you had to do, you want to stay alive. We're going to take your head off. All you've got to do, take a little tiny, tiny, tiny. We can give you just two or three crumbs. Come on, Paul. This is simple enough. You're a Roman citizen. You take just the tiniest piece. How much compromise? Just one piece of dust is all it takes. That's all we want. And you just drop it over the coals. You do it like that. And then you get to say, Caesar is Kurios. Caesar is Lord. Ooh.
He did that. He said, we have no king but Caesar.
Right. No, the Jews did it. And they used the word king there. And of course they, anyway, but the Christians wouldn't do it. Why? When you see that phrase in the New Testament, it says there's only one Lord. They were fighting against something very specific. And that was, if you say that there's only one Lord, but then you come along and say, so is Caesar. Something's wrong with your logic. And the Christians died for that. They would not put that pinch out there, and they would not, they would fight for Caesar, they would do whatever, but we can't do that. We can say he's emperor. That's okay. He's king. All right. But he's not Lord. He's not Lord. And they wouldn't say it. Now, the abomination, so there's the abomination. It was the Romans with their eagles. This is interesting in the history of this thing. The Jews made Caesar blink. Now, by that, what I mean is, in every nation that Rome had conquered, they made the people of those nations say that Caesar was Lord, and they made them worship, bow down before the gods of Rome, period. They didn't mind, you can keep Yahweh, it's fine, we don't mind. But you've got to understand that this is what pulled everything together. You weren't going to be allowed to go against that. This is what totalitarian things, they shut your ability to speak down, and they censor you from speaking, and whatever you have to say is not any good. Stop it. And you have to say what we tell you to say. That's what they were doing. Now, if you get this over into the realm of today's China, North Korea, Russia, Cuba, you know, et cetera. It's hard for us to fathom a society like this, but this is the most the way most societies are. There's this abomination. The Jews wouldn't, at different times Rome had tried to do this, tried to bring the eagles, the standards, into Jerusalem and into the temple. The Jews had thrown a holy fit right there. And Rome blinked. They just said, fine, okay, we'll look the other way for you. Well, you know, everybody else does this. Why can't y'all just kind of go along? We will die first. Now, Rome needed slaves and the money that the slaves brought in. Now, by slaves, I mean the economy that the Jews had. If we were to read in Revelation, no, we won't try to go over there this morning, but there's that description, I think it's around chapter 18, something like that, of Babylon the Great. Fallen is Babylon the Great. The description of Babylon the Great is a description of, because it's talking about Jerusalem. And the riches. Jerusalem was one of the main money makers through all of the Roman Empire. It was huge. And so when it came down to, well, do we want a bunch of dead bodies to deal with, or do we want the economy? Rome blinked. Oh, boy, there's a lot of money coming in here. I tell you, I've just about had it. My Lord, please. Okay, fine. We'll stick with the money. Keep the standards outside of their silly holy city. And they did. I mean, it's I'm not going to try to find it, but it's there. It's documented. They would remove them. But what happened in before AD 70, I can't remember when it actually started, 69, I think, is that the rumblings of the zealots and these people had gotten up there, and they kept pushing back and pushing back, and eventually, despite a number of, don't do this, open civil war came against this little tiny smudge fighting against Rome. I know. Rome, and to the very end, there were Jews that were saying, and people were following them by the tens of thousands, Yahweh is going to come down and he's going to crush Rome. Now, you don't believe it. Remember, now I'm trying to get you, we got to get over to the mindset. What was the mindset? Jesus has been crucified. He's dead. He's alive. I mean, this is hard to kind of grasp. But he was dead and he's alive. And we've been seeing him off and on for 40 days. And then we'll show up at Mount here, and we're there, and he's in front of us again. And you can tell something's different now. And he says, or he doesn't say, they say, in 10 days, you know, Shavuot's going to be here. This would be a great time. What do you think? Let's ask him. Hey, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingship over all the earth to Israel? Oh, you've been reading the late great planet Israel again, haven't you? You know, oh no. And but remember, that would have been their mindset until the end of everything. There were Jews, zealots, that were saying Yahweh is going to destroy the Roman army. Destroy the Roman army? There's only 20 of us left in this entire city. Over 1 million are dead in the streets. People have been eating one another. They have turned in one another. They have betrayed one another, exactly as Jesus said would happen. And Israel, Jerusalem, has been made desolate. And the abomination that makes desolate surrounded the city. The abomination that made desolate surrounded the city. Go back to Luke, please. Oh, we were reading, I'm sorry, Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination that makes desolate, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Standing in the holy place. Now, we quickly, because of our mindset, go, oh, the holy place is the interior of the temple. That's not what they were talking about here. They also, and there's plenty of places that it talks about this, Jerusalem is spoken of as the holy place. It's the holy city. We see that all over the when you see them standing in this holy, when the abomination that makes desolate is standing in this holy place, then let those who are in Judea not flee into Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. Look what it says. Those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever on the housetop, don't go down and get things out in the house. Whoever in the field must not go back and get his cloak. Those who are pregnant, pray your flight not be on the winter or on a Sabbath. For there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will, unless those days have been cut short. No life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Rome stopped pretty much with Jerusalem. They had wiped everybody else out. They did not go up into the hills, and they did not go further into the other cities of Judea and go after the Christians. The Christians followed what Yeshua said, and they head for the hills. The name of the city, I can't remember. But they went to this particular city, and that's, for the most part, that's where they were. And Rome didn't go up there. What? The days were cut short, and the elect were not destroyed. And it goes on talking about that. Now let's go back to Luke 21, please. Verse 10. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes. All of this has happened, documented in these books. And famines. Huge. Be terrors and great signs from heaven. Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, persecute you, deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, bring you before kings and governors for my sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Make up your minds, not prepare beforehand to deliver yourselves. For I will give you the utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist. They'll kill you anyway, but they won't be able to. You'll be betrayed. But look, by your endurance, you'll gain your lives. Isn't that interesting? Okay, everybody, turn back to Matthew 24, if you're, verse 13. Okay? The Jewish way of saying it, the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Turn back over to verse 19 in Luke 21. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. See, we look at saved and go, oh, okay. Well, and I'm not, I surely know that, you know, God is saying, hey, when you in your endurance, because we find Paul just being all fired up about you need to endure, and it's for salvation. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. We see it in, for our Gentile eyes, by your endurance, you'll gain your lives. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize her desolation is near. Boom! Whop! There it is, you know. We're going, the abominate, again, how do we think of it? But this is what it's saying. Then, when, you look what it says. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know what? Her desolation is near. Those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those who are in the midst of the city must leave. Those who are in the midst of the city must leave. In other words, if you're up on the rooftop and you think you need to go down, no, run. Run now. This is Rome. Run yesterday. Rome wasn't, they weren't real fast about it. When they came into Israel, they came into Judea, they very methodically went to every town, every city. And they were just wiping them out. I mean, by the time they got to Jerusalem and everybody had run before them, they had all the piled up inside one hole, and away they went. Those who are in the country must not enter the city. Here it is. Verse 22, please look at this. These are days of what? Vengeance. These are, folks, this again, this is now written to our Gentile eyes, but I think it's also, boy, if you'd been paying attention. Hey, I'm telling you, how did Jesus, now let's stop, let's think about some of the parables that Jesus taught. Remember the one where he sends the servants, the prophets. He sends the servants in. Oh, they'll listen to this one. They'll listen to this one. Oh, and they kill them and they kill them and they kill them. They stone them. They do all these different things. I'll send my son. Surely they'll listen to him. Remember that little parable? And their thought is, we'll kill him too. And that way we're going to receive. So stupid. We're going to receive all of the inheritance. It's going to be ours. This is the way it's going to work. What is that about? Over and over, we look at these things and we go, it was the whole world and all. It was something very specific. Jesus comes up over the Mount of Olives and looks out at Jerusalem and weeps, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If you had just known how many, at his crucifixion, they're weeping. Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves. You have no. Jesus may have been very well looking at those that did not fully believe on Jesus. And he was going, don't weep for me. You need to be weeping for yourself. Even if they did believe on Jesus, all that was going to be saved was their life. Their economy, their jobs, their farms, going to be gone. They were going to be gone. The abomination that makes desolate was on its way. And it was going to happen. And Jesus is telling them about it. These are days, verse 22, these are days of vengeance. What in the world is he talking about there? Over and over, for hundreds of years, century after century, I gave you a chance. I sent the prophets. I sent judges. I gave you kings. I gave you godly kings. you chose not godly kings. These are days of vengeance. Vengeance for what? Because 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews had destroyed the body, the physical body of the Son of God. And I might also add that, and we see it, but we don't catch it. They didn't stop with him. We just read through the book of Acts and, wait, stop. Pretty quickly in the book of Acts, we see Peter arrested. What's that about? Persecution. It continued on. The hatred for the body of Christ, they continue on. We read the cutie little story. Oh, and then there's Paul breathing murder and hate. Folks, reading it in the comfort of your comfy chair is a whole lot different than Paul's coming. I mean, when Ananias, once you go to the street, you call straight. Okay, you're going to find a man named Saul. No, I'm not. Are you sure you're looking for Ananias at this address? You know, there's another one down the way there. He's a good speaker. I stutter and stammer. I couldn't be going to, you know, away we go. But he did it. But it was Paul. Lord, I love the way Ananias talked back to him. I don't know if you've noticed. Have you heard? Now it's rumor. I wasn't there, but I'm telling you. Let me help you out here. It's really kind of funny. I laugh at that one because I also there's a lot of jealousy. You ever notice the intimacy with which Ananias speaks to the Lord? I mean, it's just. Well, let me explain to you. But why did Ananias get picked? Well, let me explain this to you. Oh, okay. All right. You know he had to still be scared. It was still going on after Jesus' death. And the persecution, the deepest persecution that came to the early church, who were almost all Jewish, was from who? Synagogues. The synagogues, the Jews. Now, this is not anti-Semitic. This is simply history. Who are they persecuting? Jews. So let's don't, you know, they were persecuting. And Jesus said, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now let's go on. Because these are days of vengeance. They killed not just the prophets, but they killed the Son. And then they kept it up. These are days of vengeance. I have given them centuries. I'm not waiting anymore. So that all the things were written will be fulfilled. And then he goes through all these woes, fall by the edge of the sword, trampled under. Look what it says in verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword, will be led captive into all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay? Now everybody, again, let's stop. I know we're going all over the place, but this is just, you have no idea how much fun all this is. Because if you are opening your mind to look what this says, verse 24. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Turn to Revelation. Hold on to chapter 21 here. Turn to chapter 11. It was giving me a measuring rod like a staff. Someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar, those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple, do not measure it. For it's been given to the nations, they will tread under foot the holy city for 42 months. 42 months. Okay, how long is that? 3.5 years. 42 months. 3.5. 3.5. 7 is a designation of what? Completedness. 3.5 is a shorter period of time, but that doesn't complete everything that would be in it. In other words, for a short time. Okay? Now, this is interesting. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Okay, everybody? Quickly, I know you've done it because you've been sitting here going through this and doing the math. What is 1,260 days? 3.5. 3.5 years. Okay? He's saying the same thing. Okay? Now, it's not 3.5 unless you're clothed in sackcloth, but that's no, that's true. It's 3.5 means, okay, a short period, an undisclosed period of time. And here we have that. And what is it saying? They were going to trample it underfoot. We see here, and this is getting us to Sam's question, it's only taken us a little bit over an hour to get to this point. Now, what Jesus is talking about very clearly here is when the abomination that makes desolate shows up, you run. And he says, these are times of vengeance. This is the time, this is going to be the time that the Lord is repaying, whoom, down on those that, and what will happen, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. Now we get to Sam. There will be signs, perturbations in sun, moon, and stars on the earth, dismay among the nations, perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fading from fear, expectation of things which are coming upon the world. Why? Because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, again, this is referring back to Revelation chapter 12. It's referring back to all sorts of different things, but we see the sun and moon and stars. Sun and moon is what? Remember, in Revelation 12, I looked and I saw a woman. What? Yeah, okay. And then we see the stars being one-third of the stars. There's the dragon and one-third of the stars, powers, principalities, and rulers, are thrown down. The stars are thrown down to earth. What does that mean? They've lost their topos. They were not able to go back and forth into God's presence, into heaven, the way they could. But he goes on, men fading from fear, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And everybody knows full well that that is the end times. And as we laughingly talk about here, we've got television and they're going to be able to see it because everybody's going to be on the internet out in the middle of nowhere. And you're going to be waiting just for, hey, look, hey, I hear Christ is coming next week. Really, what day? And you know, so you've got your, and there'll be blogs about it. Folks, this, I'm not saying that Jesus is not coming back again. We know full well he is. But this coming is not what it's, he's coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, what things? Not the just coming of the Son of Man, all the stuff he's been talking about, the abomination that lays desolate, etc., etc. When these things begin to take place, not the coming, but the beginning was when? I'm telling you, the abomination that lays desolate, when, that's one of the things. But what did he, go back to 21, 7. Teacher, when? When will these things happen? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And Jesus is explaining to him, okay, here's going to be. See to it that you do not be misled. Many will come in my name. You will hear wars, but wait a second. This is just the beginning of the birth pangs. And there will be famines and earthquakes and all this, but wait a second, stay calm. They're going to lay hands on you. It's a time for you to speak. I'm going to do it for you. You're going to be betrayed, be hated. He goes on and then he talks about the fall of Jerusalem. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. What was the redemption? Was that... was that, oh, we're going to be able to sing Redeemed? They, by the time that this had happened, when were the disciples redeemed? What now? Well, it's true. But that's what I'm trying to get to. They had already been redeemed. Why would he talk about your redemption is drawing nigh? They would be redeemed out of the persecution that came from Israel. That's what was going to be happening. Now, obviously, they continued on with persecution from Rome, but it wasn't like it was at that time. Why? Because the Jews quit complaining about it. Okay, now, we know that it continued on with some of these people. It didn't continue on with Nero because he died in the middle. Fascinating. He died in the middle of that siege of Jerusalem. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man, great glory. Turn back. I'm sorry. I meant to go back. We have to go back to Matthew 24. That's true. We have to look at this. Let's go look at the parallel passages and then continue to read on here. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately, immediately among the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The end of Judaism as they knew it. And the stars will fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then, the sun, it's during what? It's during this time. The sign of the sun. The heavens, the powers of the heavens had been shaken. The moon and the sun was, Jerusalem's light was going out big time. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all of the, interesting, what's the word? Who would they be talking about? See, we go, oh, they're just using that word like we would, you know, well, we're all of this tribe and that tribe. We don't talk like that. We just assume they did. But the reason that they did is because they meant something specific. We turned it into something wide open. Oh, it's just talking about people. No, it's not. It's talking about specific tribes. And when they said the word tribe, just like my ancestors would go, the people, when they said tribes, I mean, I'm telling you, about 100% of the time, it meant one group, the Jews. Why? They had tribes. Okay? All the tribes of the earth will mourn. And here we come to Sam. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, all of this stuff that's been brought about, again, bad translations, the King James saying it's about the end of the world, and then we go and, okay, Jesus is coming back with, we see Paul saying, we will meet him in the clouds, you know, et cetera, and all this stuff, not understanding that they would be talking about different times. Boy, I just so badly want to get into 31. We're not going to because that's not what the question is. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Different people believed different things about this. Some of them believed that there would be a big cross put up. Hal Lindsey, who is the author of The Great Link, Planet Earth, perhaps the sign of the Son of Man will be a... Are you ready? This is in the late great Planet Earth for those of you that are dying to read this book. He says, now you talk about conjecture. Here we go. Quote, he says, because he's, you know, I've got to comment on what the sign of the Son of Man is, because, and by the way, into the end of the world, of course. Perhaps the sign of the Son of Man will be a gigantic celestial image of Jesus. flashed upon the heavens for all to see. And why is it? It can only happen now because it is only now that mankind is creating computer monitors big enough to be out there, and God is going to put those computer monitors into the sky. This would explain, still in the quotation, how all men suddenly recognize who he is and see the scars from piercing at the cross. Page 173 of the said book. And this guy has the gall to say, a lot of this kind of explanation seems a little ludicrous to me, and certainly speculative, to say the least. The event that they're asking about happened at this time, and here's what he talks about. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven is the sign or proof that the Son of Man is in heaven. Now, I'm going to say that again so you can listen to it carefully. What he says, that the languages say more closer to it because Daniel talks about it. In fact, we need to go over and take a look at that because this is going to help you. We may have to stop on this and continue it later on. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven is the sign or proof that the Son of Man is in heaven. The sign, and we're going to talk about these things that he sees because there are documented. It's documented. We're going to try to get to it. I don't know if we will. We'll run out of time. Documented that there were signs over Jerusalem. There were signs in the temple. There were some of the craziest things. And when you first read it, you're going, oh, brother. And then it's not one person, but others said it too. And you're going, uh-oh, we've got two or three witnesses of this. But what this guy is saying, and we're going to go back now to Daniel, okay? I'm trying to wear y'all all down, so you'll be, by the time I finish it, Sam won't even remember that his name is Sam. Turn to Daniel, please. Chapter 7. And this is very interesting on why he believes it's this way. And when I read it, I went, you know, sometimes you read these things and you go, I don't know if y'all feel this way, but I do. I'll read something. Miss Davis did it to me this morning with the thing on Revelation. Oh, it's defined right there. And I'm going, well, so it is. And you're going, I wonder how stupid I am. I don't know if y'all ever feel this way. But, you know, I'll be looking in the Bible and going, it was right there in front of me. Oh, what was the one that? Oh, the fear of man. The one where I'm looking and digging and digging. Why was it Isaac? Where did Isaac get this in? And it specifically said it. He loved himself. He loved his gut. He loved his mouth. He loved his tongue. Put the good food in there. I love you, Esau. Why? Because you give me the stuff I like to eat. And oh, I felt just, but it's right there. Okay, I'm going to read this. What this guy says, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven is the sign of the proof that Son of Man is in heaven. In other words, there's going to be a sign in the heavens. But when you saw that sign, that was to let you know all authority has been given to me. That the Son of Man is in heaven and he has received the kingdom. Now when we read from Daniel 7, and I'm going, what are you talking about? And I looked over there at this guy and what he said, and I went, oh, there it is. he says, which is in fulfillment of Daniel 7, which predicted that the Son of Man would come with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days in heaven to receive the everlasting kingdom. I want everybody to listen to me, and then we're going to go back and read these things. Listen to what he says. That's in fulfillment of Daniel 7, which predicted that the Son of Man would come with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, where's that? In heaven, in the throne room, to receive his everlasting kingdom. His appearing in judgment over Jerusalem was going to be the indication
That's where I am. And I thought, nobody's ever said this to me before. You must be wrong. It's real funny. I just read this one paragraph to you. Now, I need to read the next paragraph to you. I love this. He says it. Going to come with clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, receive His everlasting kingdom. His appearance in judgment was proof that He had done that. And he starts out the next paragraph with the following phrase. I'm going to repeat this. I just loved it. I just laughed. I thought, you didn't believe it either. It's so stunning and so staggering because it's right there. And he's telling us, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to say it again because you're going to have a hard time believing it. I'm going to repeat this with emphasis. This is the crux of this whole section. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven is the sign or proof that the Son of Man is in heaven, as it says in fulfillment of Daniel, when he gives the verses, which prophesied that the Son of Man would come with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days to receive His everlasting kingdom. Chapter 7 of Daniel, and we will go to, we'll start with 13. Listen to what it says. This is Daniel. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, what? With the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given. What is the word in the Greek? Exousia, right? All permission, all authority. To Him was given dominion and recognition and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. And you say Jeremiah 31:31. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Now we just got into Isaiah also, which will not pass away. His kingdom of one is will not be destroyed. And what do we see? We see in this particular thing that Jesus coming with the clouds of heaven is, He's coming with the clouds of heaven. What do we see in Jerusalem? What did He say? Here's going to be what's going to happen. I'm going to be coming with the clouds of heaven. And you guys need to go back and read Daniel, except for you Gentiles, Luke will write about this. Maybe the Jews will share it with you later on so you can understand I'm telling you the truth. But with the clouds of heaven, there's going to be a sign. Now, this guy gives some of these signs. I just have to find them here. Woo! He goes on talking about this a lot. Here's different people talking about the judgment upon Jerusalem was the sign of the fact that the Son of Man was reigning in heaven. This again is another man writing on the eschatology of these things. Another man in his book writes the destruction of Jerusalem was the sign that the Son of Man, the second Adam, was in heaven ruling over the world. This is another man. See, this guy's not alone. I mean, he went back and he found this stuff. Let's see here. Even the kingdom is of a decision. One guy says, they destroyed his temple. 40 years later, he destroyed theirs. Wow. I mean, you're going, how dense and dull am I? Anyway, another commentator saying exactly the same thing. I'm trying to find these places where it talks about exactly what Sam is saying, because it's in here. The tribes of the earth will mourn. Again, and he goes back, we don't have time, but please write down to go and look at Zechariah. Zechariah talks a lot about this end time stuff, and a lot of things from Zechariah are in Revelation. So please write this down to go and look at it. We're not going to try to do it right now because it's only taken an hour and a half to get to maybe where we're going to talk about Sam's stuff. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah also chapter 14. He quotes old author after old author. 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, all saying exactly the same thing we're talking about here. more 1800s, more 1800s. I'm going to read to you. Y'all ready? Everybody stay awake. Dr. George L. Murray in his book, I can't see what I have it over here, Millennial Studies, he says, "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. It is not surprising this clause is so generally accepted as referring to the Lord's return, for that seems to be its obvious meaning. It is, however, very easy for us to forget that the words are not used today with the meaning that it had 2,000 years ago. Our Lord Jesus Christ was familiar with the language of the Old Testament, frequently used it in figures of speech. In the Old Testament, a divine visitation of a providential nature was frequently referred to as the coming of, with the Lord, the coming of the Lord." Everybody needs to get that. I know this is hard, but there's so much, and we've been told so many things. And we look right at it. Jesus has asked these questions, and we go, away we go. "It is not surprising this clause is so generally accepted as referring to the Lord's return, for that seems its obvious meaning. It is, however, very easy for us to forget that some words are not used today with the meaning they had 2,000 years ago. Our Lord Jesus Christ was familiar with the language of the Old Testament." Well, duh. I mean, it's sad that he's got to say that. Because what did they call Jesus? What did his disciples call him? Rabbi. Rabbi. This is not a word that Jews just kind of throw around. Rabbi. "Familiar with the Old Testament, since he helped write it, frequently used as figure of speech. In the Old Testament, a divine visitation of a providential nature was frequently referred to as a coming of the Lord." I'm going to read these to you. Y'all ready? Genesis 11:5, we read, "The Lord came down to see the city." The Lord came. Exodus 3:8, God says, "I'm coming down to deliver them." Psalm 72, "He shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass." Isaiah, "So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion for the hill." Isaiah, None of these passages suggest God came in visible personal form to dwell upon the earth at that time. Neither is it suggested in Matthew 24. We take a second look to no one whose conviction that the Lord will return personally and visibly, but we cannot blind ourselves to the fact that on this occasion he was talking about something completely and different, using the Old Testament figures of speech. Exodus, "I'm coming down with a thick cloud." Psalm 104, "He makes the cloud his chariot, who walks upon the winds of the wings of the wind." Psalm 97, "Clouds and darkness are around him. They shall see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, does not present too much difficulty for men to say that seeing God come in some manifestation of his power." So I had to read that to you. I'm sorry. This is interesting. Remember us talking about Darby? This guy comments about Darby. "The dispensationalists and others do wrong to make this tribulation," talking about in there, "a stated period of time in our future, in connection with a future only to the coming of Christ. I repeat here what I have claimed before, that the only place in the Bible where a passage of Scripture is used to promote such 7-year tribulation period between the rapture and the second coming of Christ is in Daniel 9:24. This is where J.N. Darby got it from. Dr. Ironside said that Darby was the first to do this connection. Darby did it in 1800. At the same time, this is when this came up. He's the man that started dispensationalism, and he's the one that went to those passages and said, "This is about the future." Darby, in the 1800s. So 1800 years after, here comes Darby along to say, "Oh, no, no." Now remember, Darby was a wonderful guy. He excommunicated from his church George Mueller. Darby was a wonderful man. Darby was crazy. It was this group that also kicked Knee came over to England, and this group said, "You're talking to people we don't talk to," and they had invited him over, and they stranded him in England. They'd abandoned him. Not, you're just a Chinese person. You don't know what you're talking about. We brought you over here, but you're on your own now. You went and talked to people we didn't want you to. Same group. Anyway. Coming with the clouds of heaven. To see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom does not mean they would literally see Jesus physically coming from heaven. The word used here is more like that found in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay? Seeing God would not be literally seeing someone with seeing God with the physical eye. Now I'm trying to find, let me see if I can find the place where it talks about it. Because I want to read the very specific stuff that this guy brings up. All these pages are marked for me to read to you, so I'm not going to do that. You see how kind I'm being by going past this. And this is great stuff, though. This is great stuff. More stuff about God. This, by the way, I just want y'all to look what I'm not going to read to you. These are all passages about God coming in the clouds. I'm not reading this to you. You know, thank you, Dr. Davis. Okay, what happened? And we'll read about this later on. One of the things that blows my mind in this is when you start seeing what actually happened in 70 AD and how it is exactly what John tells us in the book of Revelation. I don't know if I've brought this up, but I find it, this is amazing, and this I don't think I have. I'd never noted this until reading in this. It's true. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, teacher, you said all this stuff is going to happen. When's it going to happen? And we have the Olivet Discourse, talking about perturbations from the Olivet Discourse. Pretty important stuff. Where is it in the book of John? Why? Give me five. The book of Revelation.
There's some people, it's kind of like with Revelation, they date it late. But at least my Bible has, they think that John, the Gospel of John, was written like 90 or 100.
It's the same things. Go ahead.
Do you think that might be a possible reason, because Jerusalem was already destroyed, that John didn't write it down in his gospel specifically?
Yeah, it could be. But now, and I'm telling you, it's not just this guy that makes the point I'm about to make, or this guy that makes the point, or Sproul, or so many others. Everybody, again, this morning has been think Jewishly. We don't get it, but if we woke up this morning and the phones are ringing and people are going, did you hear what happened? Heard what happened? What are you talking about? Someone set off 3 nuclear devices in the area of Washington, D.C., It's gone. And they've done the same thing in New York City, in the financial areas. It's gone. And I don't know, they hit the food things. And it's gone. As much as we go, what? Washington, D.C. is destroyed? We've got a chance to, we would be going, oh my, because now there is no government. Okay, the laws are thrown out, the Constitution has been burned, as it's been doing here lately. But you understand, this would have been much worse than that kind of news. This was, our world is destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed.
This is why a lot of people go, mm-mm. One of the things with the early dating of the book of Revelation is that the talk of the destruction of Jerusalem is talking about it in the future and not in the past. How would John and so many other books in the Bible not even mention John in this or in the book? This is what happened. How do you not talk? We sit around and we don't even keep up with the news that much. We're not sitting there going, with every commentator we've got to get into this, we're going to listen to this. But we know what's going on up in D.C., kind of. You know what I'm saying? And we talk, oh, their world would have been destroyed. And the thing that's, that many authors that go, these books were written earlier, not later, is that these are Jews and there's not one mention of the fact that the temple is not there. And they talk about it like the temple is still there. Okay? They act like this, the temple is still there. And I think that there are arguments about these things, and there's different places where it talks about that. Yeah, boy, this is... Because they're not mourning and going, oh, this happened. But they are saying it's going to happen. Okay, and this is one of the reasons for the early daters that they say, not a word. Not a word's been said about it. And I tend to go along with the thing with John. John lived to an old age, but we know that. But the timing of the book, I personally think, was probably earlier than later. With the stuff that I've read, and one of the biggest proofs is what I just said. What? Not one mention of it. You know, not one. And John writing in the past, after he said, now these things were said, but this was before you're as an author, you're going to write something that is before Jerusalem was destroyed. Now he said this, but pretty soon there's no commentary on any of that. Why? It hadn't happened. It had not happened. And I think that in the same way that had not happened. Okay? Now, I'm not going to try to go and I'll find this and I'll get this and we'll talk about it eventually. But what happened at the fall of Jerusalem is they literally saw the sign of in the clouds. And we talked about this before. Again, I'm going to get you the specific reading of it from the different sources that people saw in the clouds, chariots and armies going by. They, in the temple, and a number of different priests that were in the temple said that it was a particular night. And there was a door that was opened into the Holy of Holies that was very difficult to open. They came to it one day or one morning, and the door had been opened. It took many men to open this door, it's that heavy. The door had been opened, and no one knew how. And that night, the priests that were in the temple, there was a loud disturbance as the door was opening, and they heard voices saying, "Let us depart hence." And they heard loud noises of people leaving the temple. Not people, but obviously spiritual beings. I think that it's probably the angels of the Lord, whatever. But I'm going to read these things to you. We're not going to read them today because Sam did not call ahead. I've been working on this stuff, but I've got too much stuff marked. It's overwhelming. Miss Davis, you have anything to say? Okay, we're going to have to stop for this morning. Anybody else on this stuff that we have not? Sam?
Yeah, no, just as we were talking about the destruction of the temple, it reminded me of a quote of Leonard Ravenhill where he said, "Anything you love more than Jesus Christ is an idol." And just really thinking of, in many ways, it sounds like that's what the temple became, of really more about, ritual and about all of these different things rather than knowing God and loving God. And
absolutely. I repeat again, there's no scripture.
No scripture that said for mankind to build a temple. It's not there. If we start from the last one, Herod's temple, it's Herod. He certainly, I think we can safely assume that he didn't do a lot of talking to God. The temple before that, there's no place in the Bible that would have been the one at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Isn't that correct? I'm sitting here trying to remember that. But again, they wept. Oh, it's so much smaller and all this other stuff. But again, it was not told. They were not said, you've got to go and build this temple and here's what you're going to do. And then some people would go, oh, no, no, that's not so. David was told that his son would build the temple. Well, that's not what David was told. That's what David assumed. Okay? And so there's not a scripture that I know of anywhere that says, go ahead, Tyler. He's going to tell me that there is one, but it's not really there. But this is a good scripture. Go ahead.
Yeah, I probably should be, I don't. There is this scripture, I don't know the context super well,
mm-hmm.
But it appears to be saying it. Haggai 1:7.
Okay.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be recognized or glorified, says the Lord.
Okay. That's not one that I would consider, so there may be one. But we have to consider the time and that kind of thing. It's interesting.
I can tell you Dr. Carl Koch would immediately react. He would say God was basically being sarcastic with them. Yeah, well, I'm going to tell you why. Because Dr. Koch said, look, when they would be saying, We're going to the hills and to the mountains. Every time, it was high places. That's why they called them high places. And that the Lord was go ahead, go on up to the mountains and stuff. Come down here and you build that temple that I'll be glorified. But you see different times where he goes, I don't live in a temple this building like that. Go ahead, but this is silly. Now, I would have to look at it in the context that we know, but there's one, but I don't know that it was specifically saying that. Either way, we'll go ahead and play like I'm right. We know that God does not. God is looking for. Oh, this is every time I say it, it just kind of blows my mind. He's looking for a temple, folks. The Lord, we're looking at the. We see the numbers here today and all that stuff. And it does that matter at all? Does that matter at all? It may to the Lord, but folks, the Lord looks at all of us and says, all authority has been given to me. You go. This is your purpose. And what it's interesting. We don't emphasize this much. All authority, I want you to think about it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Okay, let's change it around to more Englishy. Since that is true, that's the therefore. Since all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, that being true, you go. That's the therefore. Go, therefore. And make disciples. How do you do that? Parentheses. Teaching them. You make a disciple by teaching. But you only have to worry about one thing. You know, we talk about a lot of stuff here, but it's to open up your faith and open up your eyes. But there's only one thing you need to teach. Because once somebody starts doing that and they stay with it, they're not your disciple anymore, that's Jesus. Teaching them to do what? Tereo, everything that I've commanded you. Immersing them into the covenant. Immersing them into the name of Father, I mean, come on. Before you come here and you start hearing us talking about Father and speaking of Him in intimate terms and not calling Him, oh, Lord, and, you know, all the things that we do, we are attempting to try to immerse you into, call Him Father. Call Him Father. Oh, yeah. But tell Him I go to my Father and to your Father. It's so hard for us to receive it. Immersing them into the name of Father, into the name of the covenant bearer, the mediator, the Son, the Lord. Immersing them into Yahweh. Immersing them into salvation, Yeshua. Immersing them into what I'm about to tell you again. Immersing them into you go. Immersing them into God is with us. Because what does He follow it up with? Immersing Him into Yahweh, Yeshua, and God is with us. I want you to think about that for a second. Immersing them into the other two names, which might be important, but we're only worried about this one right now. Immersing Him into those two names, but immersing Him into the Holy Spirit. Immersing them into Emmanuel. Immersing them into, I'm going to be dwelling in you. Immersing Him into Emmanuel. God with us, and then Jesus says what? What did He say? Immersing, baptizing Him into the Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what did He say then? Behold what? Come on. I am with you. Immersing them into Yahweh. Immersing them into Yeshua. But when the Holy Spirit fills you, let me tell you something. I am with you. The sign of the Son of Man coming with the cloud of witnesses. That He's in heaven. You're the sign of the Son of Man. You want to get down to it. You're part of the cloud. You're part of the cloud of witnesses. All authority has been given to me. You go. And I'm just reminding you, I am with you always. But what the purpose is, we're boiling it down to, do what? Teach them one thing. If you will just teach them, keep. Read the thing again from Elizabeth, the Gospel of Elizabeth. This is one of our sistren speaking in the prisons, and the pumpedness of her and the people. Go ahead, Stevens. Yeah, but it's all the people, response with it.
Please pray for me this morning, for I share about keeping and meditating on Scripture with a small group of leaders in the dorm who have a big impact on the rest of the dorm. Pray that God would give me His words and that His Spirit would be speaking to them. And I said, I will pray. May hunger and thirsting be brought through His words through you, Elizabeth, praying. And then she said, it's so crazy because that is the exact verse I was meditating on this morning when you sent me the same thing about hungering and thirsting.
Behold, I am with you always. You go, but it's going to be all right. The power and me coming from heaven, I'm with you always. Go on, Miss Davis.
Hungering and thirsting. And in the meeting, I was so shocked because one of the ladies said she woke up so hungry this morning for something, and God told her that He would show her later that day just to listen. So when I brought up meditating on Scripture, she knew immediately that it was God's answer to the hunger she had felt. And another woman told me that she woke up so hungry for meditating on Scripture. Two different people said that. I was so shocked, I almost fell over, because that's exactly what you had texted me and what we prayed for them. It made them so much more receptive than I even expected, because God had already been preparing their hearts beforehand.
I am with you always. Go on.
I'm really just shocked by that. Please keep me in your prayers, because I'm now regularly meeting with this group, and I'm going to keep on talking about meditating on Scripture and keeping. anyway.
Go and teach them. What are you supposed to teach them? One thing. One thing. And we're not going to talk about her falling over, slain in the spirit. Elizabeth gets off into these things. I think it's the name Matthews is the problem. It's causing problems somewhere. But hallelujah, I am with you. He's with you. The temple. You're the temple. You're the dwelling place. I don't do this other stuff. Anyway, back to where we were going. I personally think that one of the big proofs of the earliness of these things is the silence, the deafening silence, the loud silence of not a word said about the earthquake. The earthquake, the world coming to an end. The temple is not there. Jerusalem is not there. No matter what. Love it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. These were Jewish men. And John didn't say a word about it. Remember, John was one of the ones when they passed through Samaria and the people said, keep on moving, y'all are Jews, keep on moving. John, in Christian love, said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire out of heaven? Okay. He was Jewish. The temple? This is just, again, we don't know. We do not know. But I think it's loud. And I think it's very interesting. He didn't write, Ms. Davis so well put it, he didn't write the Olivet Discourse because it was going to come when he was sitting on the Isle of Patmos. Now you're going to write the Olivet Discourse, and it's going to be in some incredible detail. And in the 1800s, Darby's going to come along and say, don't worry about that. And we'll twist it up and turn it into something else. Okay. Fascinating stuff, folks. But when I read the book of Revelation after doing these studies, I just get so excited. Look, there it is again. It's this and this and this and this over and over again. Over and over. May the Lord show us all.